Interesting about names, isn't it? And I was in the office this the week, and the secretary said, what should we call you? And what should we call you? And so in the academic world, the university, it's Dr. Blum. That's impressive. Not so much. In the church, sometimes pastor, doesn't matter to be called pastor. So I think Kelvin would be really good because that's my name. And you know, names mean things. You know that? Probably a few years back, we were in Japan, and I was at the park one day talking to a young Japanese man. And it was kind of awkward. Different cultures, different languages. He was young, and I was older, a lot older, and so he was being respectful. And so it was just kind of a, you know, feeling along and pretty stiff. And I asked him, I said, what's your name? He said, well, my name is Kiyoshi. Said, what does that mean? It means clean one. Okay. Then he said, what's your name? I said, well, my name is Kelvin. He said, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, if you look in some of the books about character, it means humble. But literally, Kelvin means bald one. And he did what you just did. He just broke out laughing. It was a great breakthrough. So anyway, I don't care what you call me. Kelvin's great, but stay away from Baldwin, if you would. I appreciate that. So anyway, well, did we get our thing to work here? We had an issue this morning with, is it working? There it is. Okay. We had a confusion about, I had to run back home. You know, there's only like, what, 5 stoplights in Battleground? And I ran back to get something, and I think I hit every one. Well, actually, over half of them for sure, and got behind a slow car. This is really interesting. Thank you, Lord, for these little special opportunities to trust you. Anyway, quick review. Last week, we looked at kind of a cornerstone of spiritual formation, our topic for the next few months, and we looked at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because it's the wellspring of life, or it determines the course of your life. And that kind of is a summation of what spiritual formation is all about. It's learning to do things with the heart and to progress together and learn. Life is lived from the heart was a key thought we had behind this. And so it's out of the heart where things come. One time Jesus talked to a bunch of guys, and they were very religious. But he said, you know, you have your traditions, but your heart, your inner being, is far from me. We worship with our heart. We serve with our heart. And next week we'll begin to unpackage a little bit what it means. And the Bible talks about the heart. But here's where we left off. And then we noted also from Philippians chapter 1 that God started a good work in us. And he's going to keep on working until he returns. That's amazing, isn't it? Why does he mess with us? Because he loves us. Because he's God. Because he can individualize instruction. He began a good work in us, but we recognize that, you know, as he is at work, he has called us to cooperate with him and, as Paul's put it, to press on. God was doing work in Paul's life, had called Paul to himself. He was walking with the Lord. He was being a missionary. But he recognized in Philippians 3 he needed to press on to lay hold of more what Christ had for him. And so God's at work. We rejoice in that. But we also were to cooperate with him and to press on to realize more of who he is, what he wants to do in us and through us and for us. And then, how does that work? And one of the things that God works to bring transformation in our hearts is as we behold him. And so at the end of the service last week, there was an invitation. Remember that? In the academic world, we have assignments. But in the church world, which is a lot better, we have invitation. The invitation was to do a little thinking about what does it mean for God to be the great I am? How does that impact our lives? Moses was going through the wilderness. There was this burning bush, and God commissioned Moses to go out and to lead the people of Israel. And Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? And the voice said, tell them the great I am has sent you. Yahweh, I am. Not the God of the past, though he was in the past. Not the God of the future, though he'll be in the future. He's the present tense God. So what? So what were some of your thoughts and feelings as you thought about this week that God is the great I am? How did that kind of stir your heart, or how did it make you think? What did you think about? I'll never fully understand. Amen to that. Being present. Mystery. It's important for you.
I'm so glad I'm not in charge. Well, so are we.
No, no. Yes. Yeah, it's an implication of it, yeah. Yeah, there's that phrase in kind of current language, I got that. Well, he's really got that. Okay, great. Yeah. Okay. Oh, that's wonderful, yes. In that very presence. All right. So others. Maybe some of you didn't accept the invitation. I don't know.
He's always in the now.
He's always in the now. It's back to the mystery, isn't it?
That's
yeah, it is. Yeah, no limitations. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is today. Wow. Anybody else?
You know how God speaks to us in nature? And he is there beside his gifts. So that was a little different.
Yes.
But he was there.
Yeah. There's so many ways he manifests his being present. There's a book written a few years ago called Present Perfect. And the writer of the book had this little phrase, are you awake? Are you awake? He wrote it on the side of his sermon notes even, are you awake to God's presence? And God is present, but sometimes we've got our eyes closed or something. A friend of mine were up the gorge one day for half a day of prayer, and I remember Ron was telling me he was out there by Joaquina Falls, and he's, oh God, he says, just show me your glory, show me your beauty. He's praying, and God said, Ron, open your eyes. There it was. So, the great I am. And it is mystery, and it's beautiful, and it's presence. And the power of presence. Just think how many times when you know, go through a hard and difficult time, and people don't know what to say, but they just come, and they're just present. Isn't that beautiful? Representing God to each other. So, all right, well, very good. Well, let's move on then. We want to be thinking about 2 Peter 3, verse 18 this morning. And it says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and during the days of eternity. And actually, this is a very good understanding what spiritual formation is. It's about growing in grace and knowledge. And we have a little phrase in your notes, but I hope you have those blue notes there. And the phrase, already, not yet. Which means like, well, there are things that we already have in our possession. If we are Christ followers, then we've experienced grace and knowledge. We have it. It's like a little bit ago we were singing about, come Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's already come. That's a reality. But then there's also to come in an experiential way in the present tense for us to understand that. And so it's both and the already, not yet. So we have grace. We had those great songs about grace today. And, you know, marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace. And there it is. And we have, if we're a Christ follower, we've tasted that grace. We may have kind of feasted on that grace. We sing about that grace. And so we already have it. And Peter knew we had it. But he says, grow, keep on growing. And Christ followers are to grow and develop in a greater, the richer and fuller experiential knowledge of God's grace and God's knowledge of God in our hearts. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so this idea of spiritual formation is growing, and we're in a growing process. We're going to see as we look at a definition this morning of spiritual formation about that growing process, and we keep on growing all through life. So this may be a little bit of heavy this morning in some ways. We want to simply look at a definition of spiritual formation so you know what we're talking about the next few weeks. And this is not the definition. If you read a bunch of books in spiritual formation, you'll find a different nuances of meaning. But this kind of summarizes some of the core thoughts about what is spiritual formation, or some say transformation. So here it is. Spiritual formation, here we go, transformation is a grace-driven developmental process of being conformed by the Holy Spirit to the image of Christ
for the glory of God and for the sake of others. We're going to unpack this line by line, okay? But each part's important for us. And parts of it, I'm not sure if I worded quite right, but we'll try and work our way through it. So this first idea here then is it is grace-driven. That's kind of an oxymoron, right? It's kind of, wait a minute. Grace doesn't drive, grace invites. It could be grace-motivated or grace-instructed, but that's the force behind it. Grace. Spiritual formation is a working out of God's grace in our life. God's grace. And we understand, I hope we understand, it all begins with God's grace. That God's grace is the, he initiates the whole process, right? Why are we here? One of the songs that we sang kind of talked about that. God, in his grace, reached out to us. He initiates the process. We're not here because we were like sitting around one day, you know, wouldn't it be great to have a relationship with God? That'd really be really wonderful, wouldn't it? And, you know, maybe we could ask God to send his son so we could have a relationship. It wasn't our idea. It was all God's idea. He's first cause. And so he initiated this by his grace of sending his son. By grace we're saved through faith. That not of, it's the gift of God. So our whole spiritual journey begins as an expression of God's marvelous, wonderful grace. And we just want to swim in it. Just, enjoy it to the utmost. His grace initiates the process. And he gives us the ways and the means to do that. And so part of God's grace is he plants in our heart a longing for God. I mean, we're here this morning because there's something in us that has pulled us, attracted us towards the Lord, right? This is not normal. We may feel like it's normal as Christ followers, but in the world around about us, it's not. But God gives us some kind of a desire. I want to know him. That too is a grace gift. It's a grace draw, and we're in that driven then to want to know him. And so spiritual formation, it is a grace-driven, grace-motivated. It's all because of grace. And God not only gives us grace to draw us to himself, he also gives us ways to get to know him better. Remember the passage there in 2 Peter? Grow in grace and knowledge. Well, how do you grow? What's the process? Well, that too is a gift from God. Spiritual transformation processes themselves are a grace gift. He gives us the ways how we might grow and get to know him. We wouldn't know if God had not been pleased to reveal them to us. So we'll think more about this process in just a moment. Okay so far? Any questions? Love questions, okay. The grace-driven developmental process. Now, a developmental process is a living and continuing a dynamic involving change and transformation, transitions in our life to new stages. Spiritual growth and development is like physical growth and development. When you are born physically, you have all the stuff you need to grow up. You have an ability in there to walk, to run, to think, to write, to sing, to speak. It's all there, but it's just in a very immature form. And so we go through developmental stages as we grow up, right? And so we learn. We learn to walk, learn to run, learn to talk, step by step. Okay, the process. And there's kind of a sequence. And there are things that we do that help that to grow. We know that if we feed a baby the right kind of food and the right environment and so forth, it helps them to progress and grow in a good way. There's a parallel in our spiritual journey. And so we're going through spiritual stages. And it's important for us to understand we are not all at the same level. We're all processed the same way. Some have been, they've been a Christian for a long time, but have never grown up. We had a man years ago in Kansas City, and he'd been a believer in Jesus for all of his life, but he was he came to our church, and just frankly, his name was Jim, and he was a whiner. He just complained about everything, and he wanted to join us, a men's small group. And I was like, listen, Jim, you're retired. We meet early in the morning. You don't want to do this. I mean, I did everything I could to keep him from joining their group. I'd say his kids would be a wet blanket. You know what I'm saying? But he never understood the word no. Never dawned on him that I was trying to say no. And he came. And we were going through some inductive Bible study processes. And the way it worked out is that different guys would lead the group different weeks. It came to his time to lead the group. He wept. He begged. He pleaded. He said, men, don't waste your life like I did. All these years, I believed in Jesus, but I never grew, never matured. Older, long time in the church, had never grown up spiritually. That can happen to us. We're at different stages of growing and developing, and we need to give ourselves some slack in this as well. The comparison game doesn't work well in this whole formation process. We can't compare ourselves. Are you progressing and growing? You know, I think just in how we teach kids, my wife happens to have a master's in mathematics. And in mathematics, they have a thing called calculus. It's a disease. No. And I can remember helping her prepare for oral exams. I could even ask the questions in calculus language, okay? Now, it just turns out you would never expect a first grader to learn calculus, would you? I mean, it just wouldn't work. Maybe a college freshman, maybe, but I'm not so sure about that. But it's developmental stages. And so just like we learn different skills and language skills as we grow, spiritually we're developing and growing. Now, we kind of reach a level of out sometimes in our maturity as humans, but spiritually, we keep on growing. We keep on growing, developing our entire life. And so spiritual formation involves this change, and we're going through it, and we'd expect that. But it's a process. And just like there are things we do to facilitate spiritual or physical growth, there are things we do to facilitate spiritual growth. And as we find out, is that the processes are what we are doing, disciplines, spiritual life, they help. How many of you know the name Richard Foster? Okay, that's pretty good. A friend's church, you should all know Richard Foster, okay? Because he was part of the group. And in 1988, he wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines. And in some ways, he is almost the one who kind of started this whole modern 21st century spiritual formation emphasis, okay? And he'd been very influential. And so he talked about the spiritual disciplines, which for a long time in the Protestant world had been kind of disregarded, put down, cast aside, and he brought them back to the forefront. Disciplines. And these spiritual disciplines, these are processes we engage in growing up with Jesus Christ. And they don't make us spiritual, but they open us up to receive what God wants to do in and through our lives. And so we'll be talking about some disciplines a bit later on. And fact is, the invitation last week to behold God as the great I am, that's a discipline. You consciously took some time. You stopped. You thought. You prayed. You pondered. You reflected. That's a discipline of meditation, if you will. In the process, God began to put some stuff into your life and brought about some changes. And these processes, these two, are a gift from God. And just a quick note here, we understand that these processes are never an end in themselves. We're not learning to do a spiritual discipline to say, well, I can do a discipline. I've learned to fast. Okay. But I've learned to do silence. I've learned to do solitude. Those are disciplines. But the point is not to do the disciplines, it's to use them as a grace gift that God's given to us to nurture and develop in our spiritual life. So the grace-driven, developmental process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, when I went through school, I had an allergic reaction to grammar. Yeah, and I still remember my freshman teacher in high school, and we had a test, and I got an A on the literature part, and I flunked the grammar part. And she called me and she said, "Oh, Calvin, what have you done?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't do it right, evidently. You know, you're crying over my grade on this whole matter." Never understood it. But, you know, grammar's important. And this here, it's called a passive verb. Now, active verbs are boy hit the ball. That's active verb. The boy was hit by the ball. That's a passive verb. Something done to you, not something you do. And spiritual formation, being conformed, we're being confirmed. It's conformed. Something happening to us, and the agent of this is the Holy Spirit of our God. Something happening to us. We do the disciplines. We do the processes. That's our involvement. But in that process, the Spirit of God takes and does the work. And understand clearly that the Holy Spirit is the transforming agent. We simply avail ourselves to His work. Now remember, this is Pentecost Sunday. Good for us to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Spirit came the day of Pentecost. We know He indwells Christ's followers. We also know that we have commands. Walk in the Spirit. That's a command. If we do something, be controlled by the Spirit. We have two negative commands about the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Which in no way suggests that we could suppress the Spirit, but we can resist His work in our life. And so part of spiritual formation is yielding. And the processes that we use are ways that we cooperate and welcome the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and for us. But He brings about the change. And we can rejoice and celebrate in that, what He's done. Spiritual formation, the grace-driven developmental process of being conformed by the Holy Spirit to the image of Christ. That's our goal. The goal is to be conformed. I need to turn this thing on, I bet you. There we go. To conform to the image of Christ. The ultimate standard of spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Someone had that in your memory bank? Paul was writing the church of Corinth. Here's what he said. Imitate me as a command. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And so this is a command He's given to us. Our word mimic comes from the Greek word here to follow after Him, to be conformed to His image. So He sets a standard for us. And to become Christ-like, that's the goal of spiritual formation from our perspective. To be conformed, to be more like Jesus Christ, how what we say, what we think, what we do, how we feel. What's He like? To pursue Him, to become Christ-like. And that's the goal of the spiritual formation process. Now, why? Well, there's two reasons. One is for the glory of God. That's the ultimate reason. And there's a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith that some denominations use, and it has a series of questions in the catechism. First question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. That's the goal. So that's our goal. I want to please You, Lord. Now again, part of God's grace gift to us is that desire to want to do that. But that's the goal of spiritual formation, to bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord. And we add here that all good theology, all good study of God will always culminate in doxology and praise. Doxology means to give glory to. Good theology leads to doxology, to praise, to worship, to honoring our great God. But then sometimes in spiritual formation, there's kind of a feeling, well, you know, it's just all about just an inward thing, you know, about my personal walk with God and so forth. And we forget is that spiritual formation also includes reaching out to other people. Oops, I'm sorry. Back up here. First John, John wrote and said, you know, if you say you love God, you don't love each other, you're a flat-out liar. Love for God will always manifest itself in love for the people. The vertical walk with God will always be reflected horizontally. We'll talk more later on about forgiveness, for example. Be kind and tender-hearted, Ephesians 4:30. Forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And our forgiveness of one another on the horizontal level is indicative of how we've understood and appreciated and appropriated God's forgiveness of us. They always go together. So that's spiritual formation defined. The grace-driven developmental process of being conformed by the Holy Spirit to the image of Christ, the glory of God, for the sake of others. So in the next few weeks, we'll unpack that. Okay, how does that process work out? But that's where we're going. Now, an invitation for next week. Again, a discipline to work with, a process. As we behold the Lord, Paul writes, we're conformed to his image. And so we're being invited this week to think about God as a holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6, you probably know the story. The year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision, and he saw the Lord. And he saw the seraphim gathered around. They were singing, holy, holy, holy. And it had a profound, deep impact on Isaiah's life. We are called to be holy. We look towards the future and the revelation as we gather on the throne, holy, holy, holy. And so for this week, we're invited to think about God as holy, holy, holy. In your little handout there in the back, you have some questions to think about. But holiness. And very few things are repeated three times in the scriptures. Holy is, holy, holy, holy. And for us to think, well, what does it mean that God's a holy God? You know, and holiness is not just the absence of bad stuff. That's one side of holiness. You know, holiness is things people don't do, okay? There's certain things that just are wrong, they're evil. But holiness is not just the absence of evil. Holiness is also the positive presence of good. And you think about this. Every motive of God, every action of God, every way of God, everything that God does, being the continual I am, is done because he's holy. Chew on that a little bit. Reflect on that. Everything he does, every motivation, everything he says, all of his ways stem out of his being holy, holy, holy God. And just think about it. What would it be like if God had a little dark side to him? I mean, that would just be, he wouldn't be God. He's holy, holy, holy. The great I am is holy, holy, holy. So during this week, take some time to think about this, ponder it, pray, meditate. Read Isaiah 6. As you read, invite the Spirit of God to illuminate it for you, to bring conviction, understanding. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine what it would be like if everyone that you worked with was wholly motivated. What would that, can you imagine that? I can't imagine my motives being that holy. But God is. And they don't think about it. Think about the processes. God has given us ways to grow, and he knows what he's doing. They're holy processes given to us by grace. So that's our invitation for next week. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the words of Peter as he exhorted us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, for the ability, your grace to appropriate the means and the methods you've given to us to grow and to develop. And we pray, Lord, just help us be willing to be changed and to be developed. As we talked about last week, to recognize we've not arrived yet, but we press on to lay hold of you, Lord Jesus Christ. We've already tasted, and you're so good. But we pray, fill us even more. Thank you so much for our time to be together. We ask your blessings as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.